The way that we praise and worship and adore him is meant to represent how holy he is. It's like reflecting back to him as a mirror his true nature. Well, we're coming up on the American tradition of the 4th of July, aren't we? And as one meme said, someone in the U.S. today has no clue that this will be their last weekend with 10 fingers. And seriously, you talk with guys and they all have a story about that one time that they or their uncle or their cousin or their brother nearly, you know, lit the yard on fire or the house or lost a digit or maybe did. Our story is Aunt Marlene's rose bushes. They went up in flames. So that was not a good day. We can laugh about it now, but it was a little scary at that time. And I know our first responders here, they've seen the not funny side of those things. They've seen the people coming in or that they've picked up in the ambulance with some pretty serious damage. It's a reminder that fireworks, which is what we're talking about here, if you're just getting the coffee going through your bloodstream, can be an incredible display of glory and a real terrible tragedy. Equal potential on both sides. And really, that's at the heart of our passage today. That fire, so to speak, as we saw last week, can be a sign of God's great glory. And this week, of his terrible wrath. Our caution today that I want you to walk away with is just the sermon's title, simply Beware of Strange Fire. Would you stand with me and open up your bulletins to Leviticus chapter 10, or your Bibles, I should say. In your bulletin, you'll notice a little paper that says sermon notes. So if you want to take notes, hold on to those. And at the very least, you can read along our passage today. We're going to start by reading verses 1 through 11, and then we will pray. So let us read from Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near, and they carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose. Do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Verse 8, and the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." And God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray again. Lord, we stand in honor and in awe of your word. Every week it is our tradition, because we respect all that you have to say. These are not mere words of man written thousands of years ago. These are your words written through man thousands of years ago. And therefore they speak to us in a way that just no other book or novel or poem or prose could. Father, through your Spirit and to the glory of your Son, please speak to us through your word today. And may we walk away changed people with a better and truer understanding of who you are and how we should live for you. We pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Amen, little one said. Oh, there we go. Thank you, Chris. Look at that. Oh. Yeah. All right. There we go. Now we're cooking with fire. Our passage title is Beware of Strange Fire. And the title for that really came to mind from two things. It's the old King James translation of what is in our version noted as unauthorized fire. And there was a book written several years ago by a pastor who was writing about his concerns of some very strange new things that were happening in churches, especially on Sunday mornings. And that was his title for that book of warning. Our passage will divide really into three sections today. And then as we've been doing these past weeks in Leviticus, ending with a section on Jesus. Because the Old Testament, as we know from Jesus' own words in Luke 24, is all about him. It's a shadow of the reality of who he is and what he has done. So our first section here that we read, the first two points really, the Lord will be hallowed, verses 1 through 7, and the Lord commands discernment, verses 8 through 11. And then the part that we haven't read but will is our third point for the sermon, the Lord is gracious to those who fear him. And finally, we will close with the Lord's Prayer. Well, our passage begins suddenly, and it's intentional. We've just, in the last chapter, celebrated God's consummation of the fire of the sacrifice, his fire coming out, his presence among his people, and they've lived. And they can see his glory. God is finally dwelling among his people, not at a distance, but right there in their midst. Jason reminded us of the consecration needed for the priests in order to be able to offer the offerings of the people, their sacrifices. And God showed up last week in a big way. And the people shouted to glorify God and got down low in worship. And then we read, now Nadab and Abihu. This is probably the same day. This could quite literally be minutes or just a few hours after what we just read last week in chapter 9. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, this means they're priests, Aaron the high priest, these are his two oldest sons, they are priests, as is their order according to God's will, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. So Nadab and Abihu, maybe minutes, maybe hours after their father had helped them sacrifice according to the commandment of God through his servant Moses, they decide to be, well, maybe original. We're not really sure at their heart's motivation. But it's safe to say their incense, their smells and bells, if you want to say it that way in a different way, was not about the Lord, but perhaps just about themselves or about something else. Either way, they, the priests of God set apart for his purposes, have just blatantly disobeyed his rule and his law. And therefore, last week, the fire coming to consume the sacrificed animals now comes to consume Nadab and Abihu. And it's obvious to everyone, because again, God is in the midst of his people. Everyone is right there around the tent. And Aaron and his sons, all four of them, these are the two oldest here, all four of them are in the tent, in the space. This is obvious. This is terrifying. And Moses speaks to Aaron, but I'm sure more than Aaron could hear it. He says, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. So Moses interprets why God has poured out his judgment, his wrath upon Nadab and Abihu. It's not arbitrary. They're not innocent. Their unauthorized fire, their strange fire, did not sanctify the Lord. Now, we think of that word, and that is a word that we apply to what God is doing to us, making us more holy, more like himself. But here in the Hebrew, and in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, it's really perhaps better translated hallowed. In other words, we don't sanctify God. He already is holy. But the way that we praise and worship and adore him is meant to represent how holy he is. It's like reflecting back to him as a mirror his true nature. So to hallow his name, to sanctify him, is what those who are near the Lord must do. And Aaron and his sons, as the high priest and the priests, must of all people hold him and reflect his glory and his holiness back not only to him, but to all the people who are watching. And therefore, he also says, notice what Moses says here at the end of verse 3, and before all the people, I will be glorified. God is not glorified when his priests improv, when they do things that is not about the Lord, but perhaps about themselves or about their other cultural, cultic traditions in the area. We're not sure again what this incense meant, but it is clear it did not glorify God or sanctify or hallow his name. And in contrast to last week, where the people, having seen the fire come down on the altar and the awe of God's power, and they shouted in worship, now Aaron is silent. Aaron holds his peace, looking at the corpses of his sons. Verse 4, Moses calls Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp. And so they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp as Moses had said. So to touch a corpse is, it will make you unclean if you're an Israelite. And there's about a week or so of purifying that needs to take place if you do that. Now, if you're a priest, it's even more significant. And especially if you're a high priest. And we could go back and look into some of the passages here that talk about it, but it's clear in Numbers and in Leviticus that it's not advised for you and I as general folks, so to speak, but less advised for the priests, because it makes you unclean. It's not a sin, but it makes you unclean. And even more so for the high priest. And so Moses calls over some cousins. Brothers here is the familiar term. It's like we talk about each other as brother and sisters. So too, they in the Old Testament talk about themselves as family of faith. So Moses calls over these two cousins. Come on over, carry these two oldest sons of Aaron away. And notice they take him away, they take the bodies away in their coats, and they take them out of the camp. That's significant. What goes out of the camp is what is unholy, what is unclean, what is sinful in this case. So their bodies are taken out of the presence of God's people to be taken care of, we presume, at a later time. Or maybe they were buried right there. And Moses turns to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar. These are the sons 3 and 4, the last of Aaron's sons, who are priests, again, because they are Aaron's sons. And he says this, do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And so he turns to them and says, you cannot grieve as the rest of the people grieve, because you're a priest. Your job is my holiness, is God's holiness. First and foremost, your job is to hallow the Lord's name. That's your responsibility. And they are serving as priests. They are in the tabernacle here. So Moses reminds them of what he said earlier and is repeated later in Leviticus. Your first job is God's holiness, not grieving with the people. And when you would grieve, you would visibly look unkempt, and you would tear your outer garments, because death is terrible. Death does not glorify God's first intention of creation. We were made to be eternal and with him. So death is always a reminder of the garden and of sin and of uncleanness. It's not so much about worrying about contracting something from corpses as it is the theological impact that the garden had on our lost eternity, with God at least. So, Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar are told not to grieve in this way. Let the congregation, notice what he says, let the congregation do it, lest the wrath of God be poured out in the congregation. So there is a sense in which, as priests, they represent the congregation, and what they sin may come back on those that follow. And let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail or grieve greatly the burning that the Lord has kindled. And here the language is quite familiar. Last week it was a burnt offering that the Lord had kindled. And this week it is the bodies of two young men kindled. And last but not least, in verse 7, he says, and do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. Again, several warnings. Don't do this, or what happened to your older brothers will happen to you. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. They've been consecrated, as Jason reminded us a few weeks ago in chapter 8. Their first priority is serving the Lord. They cannot leave this tent. And if you will, go into the common until their duties are done. And so they did, according to the word of Moses. And Aaron's younger two sons obeyed and lived. The Lord commands discernment, verses 8 through 11. This is really the focal point of our passage. And it is worth noting, this is the only time the Lord speaks to Aaron directly in all of scriptures. Notice what the Lord says, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. Again, warning of death. What is this, the third warning, I think? It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. So, first and foremost, be sober. Now, the Old Testament and New Testament does not say that we should abstain or have to abstain from alcohol. It's a matter of conscience, a matter of freedom. That is clear. This isn't even a commandment here against drunkenness, although that is clearly forbidden. There is no right for us as Christians to get drunk. It is a sin. It's wicked. But here the point is more about sobriety in the sense of you have a glass of wine or a beer or a strong drink, and you can lose just a little bit of inhibition. You can get a little fuzzy, a little more loose-lipped. You could be less careful. When you're sobered, your mind is clear. We were just talking with some of the youth leaders about their drive coming up for challenge and how each of them will be driving a car. And I was reminded of the times you've been there with me, moms or dads. You're driving your kids and they can't drive yet and you are tired. And you have that nod where you jerk a little bit. And if it's extreme enough, you snap too and you're awake for the next 3 hours. You're sobered up. You're awake. It's that type of idea here. The priests must be acutely aware of what's going on and what they are doing and what they are, notice in verses 10 and 11, what they are teaching and what they're discerning. Verses 10 and 11, you are to distinguish, you are to discern between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord had spoken to them by Moses. So they must be sober. For while there are many, many laws in the Old Testament, there's never enough laws to cover all of life. And the heart of ministry is often in the gray areas. And therefore, discernment, wisdom, ethics must be there. And therefore, they must have a clear mind. And notice the other commandment here to the priests, to be people, to be men of God's word, to teach the people all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses, his servant. Really, this is the mission of the vision in verse 3. The vision is that all that we offer to God must hallow his name and glorify him. And how do we do that? Well, by distinguishing what is holy and unholy, and by knowing and learning and teaching God's word. And so the Lord speaks to Aaron, the high priest, be sober, know what is holy and unholy, know what pleases God and what doesn't, and teach his word to the people. Point 3, the Lord is gracious to those who fear him, verses 12 through 20. I'll read verses 12 through 15 here, and then we will unpack this. Moses speaks to Aaron now, and Eleazar and Ithamar, his surviving sons, take the grain offering that is left of the Lord's food offering and eat it, unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in the holy place because it is your due and your son's due from the Lord's food offerings, for so I commanded. But the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you. For they are given as your due and your son's due from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the people of Israel. The thigh that is contributed and the breast that is waved, they shall bring with the food offering of the fat pieces to wave for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be yours and your sons with you as a due forever, as the Lord has commanded. So the Lord speaks to Aaron, and now Moses turns to Aaron and his sons, reminds them of what they've already known, what we've already learned in the first seven chapters. There are five offerings or five sacrifices. The burnt offering is entirely consumed. But the other offerings often, if certain circumstances are right, can be partially partaken by the priests. Think of it as their lunch or their supper or dinner. Certain parts can be eaten, are expected to be eaten by them, even the grains. So Moses is reminding them, hey, you've got some of this stuff left over. Don't forget, it's yours. It's one of the privileges of being the priests. If you or I come to a priest and we offer up our goat or our lamb, we don't get to eat any of it. In that sense, it's the priest who gets to eat it, Passover being the exception. And so he's reminding them of the grain and the peace offering, the animals that have been slaughtered here. Hey, don't forget, you get to eat it, you and your sons, and it's yours forever. This is the privilege of being my priests, my men set apart for the ministry I've called you to, but you have to do it in the tent of meeting. You can't take what has been offered up to the Lord and holy and bring it into what is not holy or common. And so he gives them these reminders. And then Moses is like that parent who wonders, did they listen? Notice verse 12 or verse 16. Now Moses diligently inquired about the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned up. The entire thing was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar and the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, verse 17, why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, since it is a thing most holy and has been given to you that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? You can hear the anger in his voice. You can just imagine his face getting red and Moses' big beard, I mean, longer than Nathan Blomkrist, just going to pull it out. Nathan's our rabbi. but in all seriousness, you can imagine that, right? Parents, you've told one kid hey, don't do that. And you've told it in front of all the kids, don't touch that, right? But you've got enough kids and enough experience to go, somebody wasn't listening, right? And so you're going to loop back really quick to see, did they listen? That's what Moses is doing here, I think. And so he whips around, and sure enough, they've burnt the whole offering. He just told them, hey, you get to eat this, eat it in the tabernacle, and they just burned it up. Are they being careless? Foolish? Do they want to die like their older brothers? Shall we grieve yet again? And notice Aaron's response. Here we go. Aaron said to Moses, behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. And yet such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved? And when Moses heard that, he approved. The language here is a little archaic, a little rusty. My uninspired paraphrase, but hopefully faithful paraphrase, is essentially, Moses, after all that's happened, after losing my two sons, how could I eat this? I would rather offer it all as an offering, lest I in any way unintentionally offend the Lord. Would the Lord have approved, Moses? My heart here isn't to be disobedient. I didn't tell my sons not to eat it, but we just thought all of it should go to the Lord. In other words, Aaron has a very holy fear of the Lord. Aaron has watched his two oldest sons die, not out of ignorance, but out of disobedience. And out of fear, he offers all of the meat to the Lord. Moses realizes his heart, and he also approves. And we hear no wrath pouring down on Aaron or his sons here. So we can infer safely the Lord approves as well. The Lord, of course, is gracious to those who fear him. Well, it's been our habit with Leviticus, as I've said, to always end with Jesus. Because again, the whole Old Testament points to Jesus. And Leviticus being in the middle of the first five books of the Bible and being arguably the most important of the five, it's the pinnacle, because we finally can come into God's presence through atonement, through substitutionary atonement through the death of somebody else on our behalf. So we look to Jesus here and we ask, what do we take away from this, Jesus? Well, why do we take away his example, of course, in dying for us, in being that perfect sacrifice? That's obvious, but never, never to be taken for granted, is it? That's why we're here. Two, we look at Jesus' life, and it's exemplary in every way. There is no sin in Jesus' life. And so often we're inspired in the Gospels of how to live, and thus the old phrase, what would Jesus do, right? And the bands that used to be worn on your wrists. It was a little bit over-marketed for sure, but it's a good thing to say and ask yourself, what would Jesus do? How would he live in this circumstance? So that certainly there's that. But here we're talking more specifically about worship and remembering what the mission of our worship is. And again, sacrifices and of animals and the burnt offerings and all those offerings, it's really worship, friends. We don't have to do those things because Jesus was our offering. Amen? So we offer up ourselves in worship, and our songs are worship, and our prayers are worship. So this passage really is all about worship. It's all about offering. And unlike the two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, it's not about us. It's not about us. It reminds me of an old Matt Redman song. Matt Redman is, I think, still leading worship, a songwriter from England. I think he was part of, I can't remember the name of the church, the Vineyard, I think. and he wrote a song, The Heart of Worship, and it goes something like, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. It's all about you. It's all about you. So this is a good time to pause and just reflect on what we see up here, what we do together. It's never about us. We don't perform. That's about us. We offer our gifts as sacrifices. And myself and the elders and Aaron and the Worship Commission, we care greatly about what we lead you in every Sunday. For we know we model in some ways like the priests, but clearly not a one-to-one correlation, how you should worship at home with your family and with your own life and heart. And that's why we're going to close with the Lord's Prayer. And you think, well, what? How do we get to the Lord's Prayer, Pastor? Well, if the mission is to hallow God's name, or if the vision, I should say, is to hallow God's name and to glorify him in all that we do, and we accomplish that through discernment, and through a knowledge of God's word, then we go to God's word and we go to Jesus' own instruction on prayer. And notice, you know this by heart, but sometimes what we've memorized, we can just mumble through instead of linger over. What are Jesus' first words, first two, if you will, phrases in his prayer that he taught us? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So Jesus teaches us in prayer, which is worship, that we first address God as our Father, for he is. He is both transcendent, that is, we cannot see him but by the eyes of faith, but he is near us and dear. We are dear to him because he is a Father for those who are his children. Outside of Christ, we're enemies to the Father. But through our great brother, we are brought near through his blood. And second, he says, hallowed be your name. no matter whatever else comes after, may it hallow, may it make, not because your name isn't holy, but because it is holy. May all that we do honor and glorify you, God, for who you are, as holy, as the greatest creature in all that he has created. He does not need us. He made us. He is only worthy, the only one worthy of all of our devotion. And so we learn again afresh, I think, this morning to be aware of strange fire. You college students, you go to a church and you see something that's weird. That's a point to pause and pray. Okay, does this line up with Scripture? Is this glorifying God? Two, in our personal worship, of course, you know me well enough to know, one, I'm a highly emotional guy. Okay, it's emotions first, then I think it. Ask my wife. I'm a musician. I love music. I rarely don't have a song in my head. So right now, Matt Redman's song is going in my head. And it's probably about a half step short because I don't have perfect pitch like Aaron does. But I'm close. But anyhow. And so I know, and you know, the temptation that we can sometimes think that emotional response is worship. It's not necessarily. Because we could have the same emotional response at a concert. We could be just enraptured at a concert. The lights, the smoke, the sound. That's not worship. Or maybe it is, but it's not worship of God. So we must be discerning in our own worship too, in our own hearts. It's not about us, is it? It's about him. So Jesus leads us, and now we're going to close with this prayer. Let's linger on the words, friends. Let's remember what we're saying. And families, if you haven't practiced praying this with your kids recently, consider doing that. If you haven't prayed this in your own devotions lately, consider doing it and lingering line by line and thinking over how God's holiness sets the stage for everything that follows after what we're going to pray. And may you glorify God and hallow his name this week. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Join me. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. Sorry, old school here. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.